My name, for those of you who don't know me, is Andrew, one of the leaders here at the church, and I'm going to be speaking for the next few moments. If you've got a Bible with you, you might want to turn to the passage that we're going to be looking at in just a few moments' time, but we'll also put the passage up on the screen. Hey, isn't it a joy to stand with Sam and Sue and witness their baptisms and hear their stories of how God has met with them and changed their lives? Such a thrill. What I'm going to be doing this week, and in fact what Ben is going to be continuing next week as well, is sharing something of what's important to us at Grace Church. So for those of you who are new to the church, or perhaps you're visiting the church, or perhaps you're not part of any church, but you're here to support Sam and Sue today, this message this morning will tell you something of our understanding of what it means to be church, or the family of God's people. Sue referred to her church family more than once in her testimony just a few moments ago. Because we believe that church is not just about meetings, right? It's community. It's a community of people who are committed to growing in their faith in Jesus as we share life together. So what we're going to be doing this week and next week as well is talking a lot about our community groups. Those are our small groups that we have in the church, which are places where we can develop deep, meaningful connection with one another. And September, this month that we're now in, where did the summer go, is a key season in church life for relaunching our community groups. So that's to set the scene for what we're doing today and next week. But we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. Do turn to it, as I said, if you have a Bible with you. It's a letter written by a man named Paul to a group of Christians living in a city called Philippi. And Philippi is in modern-day Greece. There it is marked on the map. And central to this letter is a section that's generally recognized as being a hymn. Paul inserts a hymn at one point in his letter. Perhaps it was the Christian hit of its day. Perhaps it was the top of everyone's playlist, so it was instantly familiar to Paul's readers. It's a hymn that's actually quite like some of the songs we sing at Grace Church, because it's a song that tells the story of Jesus Christ. And I want to jump straight into that hymn and straight into that story this morning. So Philippians 2, verses 6 to 11. Paul writes, "Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you for those amazing stories that we've heard. Thank you for bringing Sam and Sue to put their faith, their trust in this Jesus that we've been singing about. And we pray, Lord, as we spend a few moments in the company of your word, the Bible, that each of us would see Jesus more clearly, that you'd give us a deeper, clearer, more insightful understanding of who he is and how wonderful he is and how he is worth following. So we give you this time, pray that you would glorify your son, Jesus, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have this amazing hymn, this song about Christ, which tells the story of Christ. And it's a hymn that's in two parts. In fact, even the way that it's laid out in most of our Bibles, it highlights the fact that there are two sections. In the first section, the hymn takes us back, takes us way, way back, before the angel Gabriel visited the young woman in Nazareth named Mary, before Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem, before all the elements of the Christmas story, if you know that, before Christ Jesus came into the world. In fact, even before there was a world to come into, Christ already was. Jesus Christ already was. He was there at the very beginning. And as we read there in the hymn, he was in very nature God. He was and always has been holy, divine. And we're told he did not consider his divinity something to be exploited. He didn't consider his divinity, his divine nature, something to take advantage of, something to use to get what he wanted. We're told here that when Christ came into the world, when he took on human flesh, he put self-interest to one side. He was entitled to all the glory of heaven, and yet he came without a hint of entitlement. He came without a hint of, you owe me. He was accustomed to receiving the worship of angels, yet he came without asserting his rights. We're told in this hymn, he humbled himself, he lowered himself. In fact, he went as low as it's humanly possible to get and gave up his life by dying on a cross. In the first century, if you were a Roman, to die on a cross was a shameful thing. It was a despicable thing. If you were a Jew, to die on a cross was a cursed thing. It was a sign that someone was cut off from the blessings of God. And yet this Jesus, as he prayed to Father God in the garden, he said, not my will, but yours be done. And he made himself obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. And he died so that we might receive new life. That's the first section of the hymn. And then we have this second section. And it starts with these words, therefore God exalted this Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And then in the words that follows, there's a quotation or a near quotation from the book of Isaiah that's found earlier in the Bible that was written hundreds of years before. In Isaiah 45, verse 23, we find these words. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity, a word that will not be revoked. That means it can't be taken back. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. And in these verses in Isaiah, God is speaking. He's saying these words concerning himself. And yet in the hymn, these same words are applied to Jesus. Because the first century Christians understood that you can't talk about God without talking about Jesus. And you can't talk about Jesus without talking about God. The reason that Jesus came into the world is to give us a window into what God is like. He gives us a glimpse of the eternal nature of God, what God has been from the very beginning. This is a story about a God whose actions are governed not by self-interest, but by self-giving love. And Sam and Sue are saying today that as recipients of that love, they want to live the rest of their days for the glory of this God. Today they're giving praise to this Jesus. And as they give him their praise, they are anticipating what will happen on the final day when we're told that every knee will bow and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the story that this hymn tells. Now, here's the interesting thing. Well, I find this kind of thing interesting. See how it lands with you. This is a hymn of praise, but in his letter to these believers in the city of Philippi, Paul doesn't quote this hymn in the context of praise. It's also a hymn that makes vast theological claims about the nature of God and the nature of Christ. But in his letter to these believers in Philippi, Paul does not quote this hymn in order to give them instruction about the nature of God and the nature of Christ. He's not specifically. Paul's purpose, Paul's intent is quite different. Paul tells this story in the context of telling these believers how to do church. That's the context. He's saying, here's the story of Christ. Think about it, ponder it, meditate on it, bring it to the forefront of your minds. What if that story the story of Christ, were to be the story that governs your whole approach to doing church. That's what he's saying. And I appreciate I've got several audiences this morning. Some of you may not be part of a church, but you're here this morning. Welcome. We're so glad you're here. And I trust that this message will give you some insight into what's important to us here at Grace Church, if that's you. Second audience, perhaps those of you who are part of a church elsewhere, you're visiting from somewhere else. And I hope that this message this morning will help you as you go back to your home church and understand what it means to commit yourself and be part of the fellowship that you have there. But many of you, most of you, are part of this church. And as we relaunch our community groups this month, I want to especially address you, us, because I count myself in that same bracket, obviously. And I want you to consider on the basis of this passage, what if this story about a God whose actions are governed not by self-interest, but by self-giving love, influenced your entire approach to doing church? That's where I want to go this morning. So let's have a look at this chapter from the beginning, Philippians 2, starting at verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion," he's saying, do me a favor, will you, Philippians? "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Do you see how Paul is using this story? He's commending this story as the story that we're to consider in relation to how we do church, this thing that we call church community or church family. Now, in verses 3 and 4, and this is going to be my focus this morning, there's a contrast. Paul writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." On the one hand, there's selfish ambition and vain conceit, right? They're over there. Paul is talking about a mindset. He's talking about a particular mindset that may just be familiar to you. It's the mindset that inclines us to put ourselves at the center of the universe and say, everything revolves around me. What matters most is my desires, my wants, my comfort, my convenience, my preferences. And you might be sitting there thinking, yeah, I know people who are just like that. And it's important for us to remember that Paul isn't talking about people who are out there. He's talking about people who are in here. He's addressing the local church. He's addressing the community of believers. He's addressing church people. He's addressing good people. Because he knows that we can all too easily bring this me-first mindset into church, so that church becomes about me, my desires, my wants, my comfort, my convenience, my preferences. And he reminds the Philippians of the story of Christ, the story of a God whose actions are governed not by self-interest, but by self-giving love. So that's one side of the contrast, selfish ambition and vain conceit. And then we have the other side of the contrast over here. And Paul says two things. He says, in humility, value others above yourselves. Paul's talking about a humble mindset, a mindset that says, I am not at the center of it all. Christ is. Things don't revolve around me. They revolve around him. Everything revolves around him. When we put Christ at the center, when his story becomes the story that shapes our lives, that impacts on our priorities and our attitudes to one another, the me first mindset loses its potency. And we come to value others above ourselves. And then Paul adds something else over here on that side of the contrast. He adds, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. The others being other believers in the church community. And of course, Paul knows that our own interests do matter. We need to feed ourselves. We need to clothe ourselves. We need to wash ourselves. It's okay to have a comfortable home. It's okay to take a holiday. These things are okay. Paul isn't talking about that kind of stuff. He's talking very specifically about the mindset that we have with regards to the church community, with regards to other people that make up this community of which we're a part. You see, my biggest problem is not that I pay insufficient attention to my own interests. I'm probably not in danger of neglecting my own interests. I'm probably not in danger of forgetting that I have needs. That may be my problem from time to time, but if you look at the broad sweep of my life as a whole, you'll see that the bigger problem in my life, the biggest problem in my life, is not that I have insufficient regard for my own interests, it's that I'm so preoccupied with my own interests that I have insufficient regard for the interests of others. I don't need very much encouragement to think more about myself. Ask anyone in my household. But I need every encouragement to be more mindful of others. And that's why Paul writes these words. Put your own interests aside, says Paul. Put them in their place, because the story of Christ is the story of a God whose actions are governed not by self-interest, but by self-giving love. That's the contrast. So we're going to be getting practical and talking about community groups this week and next week. Our community groups are the primary context where we work this out, where we apply it, where we build relationship with one another. And some of you are new to Grace Church, and so you're new to our community groups. This might be exciting for you. Thinking, yes, I'm going to learn about community groups. I really hope that's the case. And some of you have been around for a while, and you're sitting there thinking, here we go again. Community groups again. It's that message again, comes around every year. And yes, we keep talking about this. Why? Because church isn't meetings, not primarily. Church is community. Church is where we're committed to growing as followers of Jesus as we share life together, and our community groups facilitate that. So, when it comes to participating in the community life of the church, I know, many of you know, it's easy to run out of steam. So it's easy to listen to a message like this one and roll your eyes and think, oh, here we go, you know, Andrew talking about community groups again. What we're going for in our community groups, we know, is difficult. It is challenging. It does require commitment. It does require sacrifice, because it requires us to put the me first mindset on one side and to be ruthless with that mindset and ensure that the story of Christ is the story that shapes our attitudes and shapes our whole approach to doing church. That's hard. It's hard work. And just another little caveat before I get into some more practical application. It's easy also to hear a message like this one this morning and to feel condemnation, to be sat there thinking, Andrew's talking about community groups again. I don't feel that I'm as involved in the community life of the church as I want to be, or I should be, or that I think others expect me to be. And there are all sorts of things that make a message like this one difficult for some of you to apply. I appreciate that. I understand that. We all appreciate that and understand it. It may be difficult to apply, but it's not impossible. And I really don't want to condemn anyone this morning. That's not what we're here for. That's not what church is about. I don't want to condemn you, but I do want to exhort you. And I do want all of us to feel the weight of the challenge of the story of Christ. That story. The story of a God whose actions are governed not by self-interest, but by self-giving love. That's the story that is to govern our entire approach to doing church together. So let's think some more about the two principles that Paul makes or draws out in connection with that story. And the first is this: in humility, value others above yourselves. How do we value other people? How do we communicate the message to others? You matter to me. Well, how do I show my wife, Laura, that I value her? And the primary answer to that, I think, is I give her time. I give her my attention. I'm present. When she talks to me, I actually stop what I'm doing and I turn to her. I said, "Yes, dear." How do I show my children that I value them? By giving them time, by being present, by being available. If we're out on a family day trip together, I'm not scrolling through my phone. If we're sat at the dinner table and we're having a family meal, I'm not up and down attending to other things. Now, I want to show them that I value them by being present, by being there for them. Well, in the same way, how do we value those who are part of the church community? By being present, by giving time. And most of us live busy lives, don't we? And when life is busy, community group can quickly become an afterthought. Sundays we can manage, but midweek, "Andrew, don't you realize how busy my life is?" And a quote from Corrie ten Boom comes to mind: if the devil can't make us bad, he'll make us busy. Too busy for one another, too busy for community, too busy to invest in relationships that will help me grow in my walk with Jesus. And perhaps God would say to some of you, perhaps he'd say to some of us, that we need to value our brothers and sisters in the church community by giving time. You know the illustration, you put the big rocks in first, sort of time is like a vessel or a container. And you put the most important things in first, you put the big rocks in the container first, and then you can fill in all the little rocks afterwards. I see community group as being a big rock. Right, it goes in at the beginning, goes in first. That matters. That matters so much because I want that story. I want the story of Christ to be the story that governs my whole way of doing church. It's a big rock. Or to change the metaphor, we put a ring fence around that time, that time that we're spending with other believers in the church community. I think on Thursday evening, we're going to be at Dave and Judy's house as a community group. Going to be gathering that evening, right? I'm going to protect that time. I'm going to protect that time, which means not giving time to something else, so I can be present, so I can be available, so I can invest, so I can input, so I can contribute, so I can show my brothers and sisters in the church, you matter to me. I value you. The second thing that Paul says is not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. As I was preaching last term, I mentioned in one of my talks, what if the mindset we brought to every interaction was, how can I serve this person? Or how can I serve these people? How can I lay self-interest to one side, Jesus style, so that this interaction with this person isn't all about me? It's not about how tired I am. It's not about what I can get from that person. It's about what I can deposit in that person's life. How can I share something of God with that person and build them up? Perhaps it's opening a conversation about faith. Perhaps it's offering to pray with them. Perhaps it's suggesting that we break bread together. Perhaps it's giving a word of encouragement. Perhaps it's a hug. Perhaps it's offering practical help, doing a food shop or offering to babysit or swinging by unannounced with a bunch of flowers or a tub of ice cream. It might not seem like much, but we have a saying in Grace Church, you can't be everything to everybody, but you can be something to somebody, to bless and invest and contribute and encourage them in their walk with Jesus. Don't look to your own interests, says Paul, but each of you to the interests of the others. So as I land, how should I respond? Did you come in this morning and find a little card on your chair? I hope so. Why don't you take a look at that? So we've produced these cards, and on the reverse of the card, you'll find four practices, which as elders, we've identified as practices that are fundamental to community life. These aren't the only things that we do in our community groups, but we do believe that these things are essential. And I want to urge you this morning, whoever you are, take that card away. Don't leave it on your chair afterwards for someone else to pick up. Take it away with you, put it in your pocket, your bag or your wallet. Take it home, perhaps put it on your fridge or your mirror or wherever you're going to see it, so it can be a prompt to you through the rest of the week and into the weeks that follow about being invested in community group life. That's for everybody to do, but I especially want to address those who are saying, I'm not yet part of a community group, but I'd really like to be. Perhaps you joined us over the summer and you've picked up one of our yellow Let's Get Connected cards from the back table, and there's a little tick box thing on there that says, I'd like to visit a community group, or perhaps you're just intrigued, or perhaps you've decided in recent weeks, yes, I'd like Grace Church to be my local church and to get more involved in this church family. Well, here are two things that can help you get involved in our community groups. The first thing is that over the coming weeks, we're going to be making much of our community group lunches. We've asked all our community group overseers, when you're having a lunch on a Sunday, could you please let the meeting host on the Sunday know? So they can say there's a lunch happening at so-and-so's house, and if you're not part of a community group, but you'd like to meet their community group, then you're welcome to go along. So listen out for that. Get along to one of those community group lunches. But in addition to that, next Sunday, not today, because we've got the baptisms we're getting to at the end of the meeting. Next Sunday, we're having what we call a newcomers tea, which is going to be in one of the side rooms, probably in the corridor behind me. Right at the end of the meeting, there's an opportunity for those of you who aren't part of a community group but would like to be, to come along, have some refreshment, meet some community group overseers, and we can get you plugged into a community group there and then. As we finish, I just felt I really wanted to leave us with the word of God ringing in our ears, this story, this remarkable story of a God whose actions are governed not by self-interest, but by self-giving love. So I'm going to read the passage one more time. Just invite us to ask the Holy Spirit, please, would you take this straight to my heart? That this story might be the story that governs my whole approach to doing church. So here's the passage. Perhaps the band could come up as I read. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Shall we stand? I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to finish with a song. A song that tells the story of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that when we look at Jesus, when we look at his life, when we look at how he lived, when we look at what motivated him, what drove him, what impelled him, we get an insight into what you are like in your eternal nature. Our great God who serves us, who meets us where we are. A God who has all the glory of heaven and yet humbles himself for our sakes. And thank you that this Jesus is now exalted at your right hand in heaven. And all majesty and authority and power and dominion belong to him forever and ever. And you've given him the name that is above every name. And we bow the knee and worship our wonderful Lord Jesus. And we do that now in anticipation of that final day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to your glory. And we pray, would you help us to apply this? Would you help us to work it out without condemnation, without being burdened by a sense of guilt, but just liberally and lovingly and excitedly and enthusiastically as you fill us with your Spirit? We want to be the church of Christ that is shaped, that is formed by the great story of our God, whose actions are governed not by self-interest, but by self-giving love. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Spirit of God. Let's worship him.